going to look this morning at verse 21, but let's just recap because we missed this passage last week. Let's just go from verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I was delivering some magazines. As you know, I do that from time to time. And I'd left one house and I was going to another house and I heard a commotion. I turned round and there was a man and he was heading towards me and he was saying things. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't hear you. I was listening to an audio book. So I took one of my ears out, as it were, to hear expletives, him swearing at me. And I said something and he came right up close and looked like a mountain of a man, very fierce and what have you. And a little voice inside was saying, just apologise, just apologise. He was having a go at me because apparently I'd left the magazine hanging out the letterbox. I don't think I'd actually done that. I think I'd pushed it through but not right through. And anyway, being who I am, I wanted to put my case. And so I said, well, the reason I've done that, and I started to try and explain that it makes it easier for people rather than bending down to pick it up and whatever, but he wasn't having any of it. He ran up to me and he was swearing away at me. And so I thought, well, all I can do is apologise. So I said, I'm sorry. And I did what my mind had been telling me to do from the start, which was to walk away, to walk away. But the question I put to you is, how do you handle those situations, that kind of sudden confrontation? It's one thing if you have time to prepare your mind for something. When something comes on you unexpected, in the form of like a Rottweiler, that's what it seems like, then what do you do in those situations? I was listening to the radio the other day, and there was an ad on there, and an ad for a program that was going to be coming up, and this particular lady said, we all worshipped him. I don't know who it was she was talking about, but it wasn't the Lord. We all worshipped him. Not only that, she said, he was so handsome. He was so talented. Oh, he was absolutely wonderful. And so they all worshipped him. But you know, in the church, it's to be a level playing field, isn't it? We don't elevate one over another. No person is to be lifted up in that way, and certainly no human being is to be worshipped. There are to be no favourites. We've seen before in Ephesians, in an earlier chapter, the Jew and the Gentile. And Paul in the letter to the Galatians says of Jew and Gentile, well now, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Before there was this division, this barrier, but now that's taken away. There's a level playing field. We are what we are by grace. All of us, including the Jews who at one point thought they were so special, all of us were under sin. And of course, there was this dividing wall. The Jews saw themselves as superior. They saw themselves as the Lord's chosen ones. They were elevated. They were the favourites, as it were. But that was a false barrier. It wasn't true. It's a false barrier. And in the church now, we fully recognise that we are one people. Doesn't matter as to colour, doesn't matter as to shape, size, etc. Doesn't matter as to nationality. If you are a Christian, then you are brother or sister to all other Christians. And all of us are what we are by grace. Therefore, we are all equally reliant upon the Lord. And yes, some are more gifted than others. We all have differing gifts. But that doesn't mean if a brother or a sister is gifted more than another brother or sister, that doesn't mean that they're favourites in God's sight. It's all part of God's great master plan. He raises up for his purpose. And if we are faithful in the path that we have been chosen to tread, as it were, then we hear and we receive God's praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were equally reliant on me, and you lived your life in such a way. The Christian is to be noted, therefore, for their humility. Jesus himself said, whoever humbles himself like a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of God. So there's no one to be elevated. We are all servants of grace. But then you can contrast that, because on the one hand you can look at others and say, well, you're not to elevate any others. But apply it to yourself. You see, it's easy to put down other Christians, other people, just a bunch of sinners. They're nothing special, and that's true. But then to lose focus of yourself and to elevate yourself. But here, in verse 21, submit to one another. The emphasis, well, is on us all, of course, but we can apply it to us individually, that we're not to elevate another person, but neither are we to elevate ourselves in our own minds, in our own esteem, in our own thinking. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. There's only one person whom we place on a pedestal. And if Christians, if the church behaved as Christ, then the church would be a thriving community. Churches would be thriving communities of peace and mutual understanding and submission. They wouldn't be elevating people over other people or elevating themselves. But you and I know. I'm sure we all know of churches where that isn't the case. How is it with your heart? How is it with you this morning? Well, to be so, to be able to submit to one another, to do that, once again, we need the Holy Spirit. I repeat, the verses we've just read from verse 18 to 21 are part of one long sentence. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking, verse 19, speaking to one another, singing and making music, always giving thanks, and submitting to one another. It's all an extension of what Paul has put to them. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in one sense, it's and do these things alongside being filled with the Holy Spirit. But more importantly, and more especially, and more pointedly, it's Paul is saying the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit will then be able to do these things. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to be those who are thankful always. And here, in order to submit from the heart to one another, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Without, if we just try and do these things of our own volition, of our own mind, as it were, without, yes, we may well sing, we may well give thanks, as it were, but it's a false singing, it's a false thanks. What we need is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In verse 21, without the Holy Spirit, submit to one another. Our submission becomes a Uriah-like submission. He's very humble. Very humble. But that was false, wasn't it? We know the story of Copperfield. A false humility. How many people are there like that? And in a sense, the strong-willed Christian finds this very difficult to submit to others. Are you a strong-willed person? Naturally strong-willed, then it's very hard to practice submission. You see, well, you need the Holy Spirit, don't you? You can't do this without the Holy Spirit. But equally, are you a timid type of Christian? You could argue that Timothy was a timid type of Christian. Paul certainly wrote to him and said that God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity in the NIV, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Well, why did Paul feel the need to say that to Timothy? It suggests to us that Timothy himself, Paul has to keep encouraging him. When you read the letters to Timothy from Paul, he has to keep encouraging him to use his gifts, to not be frightened of serving the Lord, to look at me in my chains, says Paul, and go and do likewise if the Lord so calls you to it. It's a glorious path, effectively. So you get the suggestion that Timothy is a timid Christian. Are you a timid Christian? Just as it's hard to submit if you're a strong-willed person, I think it's equally hard to submit if you are a timid type of person, naturally. You see, here, whichever way, if you're strong-willed, the emphasis is on avoiding self-assertion, me, 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 putting yourself forward. But if you're a timid type of person, then the challenge I want to put to you is that when you appear to submit, are you submitting because of the presence of the Holy Spirit who encourages you? Or is it just simply out of fear and weakness? It looks good, but is it just fear? Is it just weakness? Are you like me, running away from the Rottweiler, as it were, when really you should stand and maybe fight your ground? So here, I want to challenge those of you who perhaps are strong-willed, but also those who maybe are more timid. Submission is not to be done by way of terror. It's not to be something that is merely external, merely a show. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So let's consider first of all the term submission. Submit, there in verse 21. What's the difference between hypo and hyper? What's the difference? Anyone with diabetes would know, wouldn't they? But if you were someone who went to Iceland or even further north, you might be in danger of the O. And if you went to somewhere like the tropics, you might be more in danger of the R. Now, why do I say that? Well, because the word we have here, submit, there is a Greek word from which we get hypo. And it's actually, I'm told, pronounced hupo. Hupo. The Greek word is hupo. And from it we get our modern word hyper. Hupo. And hupo, as a Greek word, a Greek term, means under. Under. So hence, hypo is being under, isn't it? Under temperature, as it were, or the blood sugar level being low, under what it should be. Hupo, hyper, under. But then there's another Greek term, which is tasso. And tasso means to arrange. And it was often used in the Greek as part of a military term. A commander getting his troops, it could be used of a navy or it could be used of an army, but in terms of an army, a commander of his troops getting them arranged in battle formation. Battle formation. You see, they're under his control and he is arranging them how he wants them to sit out for the battle, as it were. So when we're playing, what's that game we play? Risk. We were playing Risk, and we've got all our troops, we're arranging them, we're the Churchills, as it were, of our armies, and so on, and we're seeking to conquer the world. Well, we have that word, tato, but put these two together, and you have, and I'll check my pronunciation, hupotasso. Now this, I can verify this, I've checked this, I've got this right, hupotasso, and that is the word submit in the Greek, hupotasso, and what it means is to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject oneself. Why are you laughing at me? Submission, my pronunciation. To subject oneself, submission. It's the opposite of self-assertion, the opposite of being an independent one. Hupotasso, to arrange under, to submit, to subordinate. It's the desire to get along with those around you, whilst at the same time being satisfied with less than perhaps what is your due, what you should have, by rights and so on. Having a humble attitude. Submit to one another. Do you get that? To subordinate, to get along, being satisfied with less than what is your due, having this humble attitude. Well, that's a term, but then we come to the second part of the verse, and let me talk about it being a reverent submission. Submit to one another, why? Well, out of reverence for Christ. Think of the word reverence. Think of the Bible saying how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that fear is an holy reverence. But we think of fear in terms of terror, alarm. But here, as in the Bible elsewhere speaking about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that word fear, when we speak of it in terms of Almighty God, when we're speaking of it from the point of view of a believer, someone who knows and loves the Lord, that word fear is no longer a word of terror and alarm, but it's one where we have a deep and reverential sense of awe. Reverence for Christ. And it's worth pointing out here that this word reverence, it means the same thing as what we read in the Old Testament as the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It means the same thing, it's the same concept, it's the same idea. And so here, as an aside, we have another example of the deity of Christ. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Submit to one another out of fear for Christ. But the reverence for God is the beginning of wisdom. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see how these, so many terms like this are interchangeable, because we're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we're to have this submission, this subordination, as it were, this putting ourselves underneath one another. Take that metaphorically. Putting ourselves underneath one another. Not asserting my right, my will, and so on. Why? Well, out of reverence for Christ. The one to whom We are accountable. Out of reverence for Christ, because of our accountability to Christ. You see, in terms of this reverent submission to Christ, first thing to say on this is that Christ is our reason. He's the reason why we're to submit, because of what he's done. Because of what he's done for us. Though God, Christ, for the purpose of our redemption, in order to save us, though God, though co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Spirit, for the purpose of redemption, Christ took upon himself the subordinate role, the role of submission. You can think of the military term again, and you can think of it in this way, and think that there is God Almighty, the commander. And the Father takes that role of the commander. The Son subordinates himself, submits to the will of the Father, and takes upon himself the role, as it were, of being the force in the field, the army in the field, the one who will go forth to conquer. So the Father, the Son has placed himself beneath, underneath. And now the Father arranges things for him in terms of the whole plan of our salvation. And Christ willingly, who is by the Father arranged in, as it were, battle formation to win souls for Almighty God, he takes a subordinate role. And he's satisfied, whilst here, with less than what is his due. The sapphire-paved courts, the glorious crown, the robes of splendour, the majesty, he lays it all aside and takes on the subordinate role. And the obvious passage to read is Philippians, isn't it? Philippians chapter 2. But let me read you, look for that if you want, but let me read you before how this is pointed out in Galatians as well. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son. You see, he arranged it. Battle formation. He sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem us under law, so that we might receive the full rights of sons, and I might add, daughters too, when the time had fully come. And then, of course, we have the most famous passage there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You see, submission. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God raises him up to the highest place. And you know, the Christian who is submissive, the Christian who is faithful in that way, is the one whom God ultimately will raise up to the highest place in glory. Christ is our reason. He did this to save us. He submitted to the will of his Father. Think of him, Gethsemane. My Father, if it is possible, sweat, as it were, drops of blood, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Nevertheless, not my will, not my will, to arrange under humble submission, subordination to his Father. Not my will, but your will be done. And that is what took place. So we have Christ, who sets us the greatest example. And we are to submit to one another. Why? Out of reverence for Christ, who is this example, who has made it possible by his blood that we can become sons and daughters of God. We who were so offensive to his nostrils. Christ not only is the reason, but of course he is our example. Our example in what we've seen already just there, but also in his teaching. His teaching was a teaching that actually he lived out in his life anyway. So he didn't just say, do what I say, not what I do. He taught what he himself practiced. But he taught submission in serving. We turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And verse 25. Verse 24, while you're finding it, there was a dispute among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you, why are they great? Oh, well, I'm handsome. Oh, I'm strong. I have nothing to do with that. The greatest amongst you. Oh, well, he's got such gifts. The greatest amongst you? Well, we might consider those things as great, but they are gifts. And I would want to always argue that the greatest among us is the most faithful, the humblest one. The greatest among you is the one who is at this table. He said, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. And the one, have I really lost my faith? Yeah, verse 26. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest. And the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who sits at the table, the one who is at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. That's the greatest Christian, the humblest Christian, the submissive Christian. He taught it and he showed it. That humbleness, that submissiveness in serving. You could think of the Lord Jesus Christ when he heads towards his greatest trial. What is he doing? He's taking off his outer clothing. He's kneeling at the feet of his disciples, who should be face down on the floor always before him. But no, Christ is the one kneeling before them, and he's washing their feet to give us an example of how we are to be with one another, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this verse here, see, if I, not that I can read Greek, but if I didn't have access to Greek commentary, as it were, and commentaries, I would assume, as the NIV has set it out, that they've set it out wrong. And I would be wanting to put verse 21 with verse 22. But there's a sense in which this is a link between the two. The reason why it's where it is because, as I say, it's one long continuous sentence. And it's the outworking of a person who is spirit-filled. But this verse, submission, sets the context for the verses that will come. Wives, submit to your husbands, as to the Lord. Children, obey your parents. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect, and so on. This idea of submissiveness. Paul is bringing in a new topic with this. But it's very much a part of the need to be spirit-filled in order for this to come to pass. And it sets the context. You see, when we read that, wives, submit to your husbands, and we're so struggle, some of us, with that because of the way the world is today on such things, equality and so on, we can get all sorts of thoughts and get twisted by this. But look, what we start with here is that submission is for the Christian. Why? Well, because Christ himself was submissive. And we're to follow his example. So when we practice submissiveness, we're practicing Christ-likeness. That's what we're to do. Therefore, thirdly, submissiveness is part of the identity of being a Christian. I said this last week with thankfulness. I'd say it with this. Giving thanks is something that should be always passing from our lips, through our hearts, out through our lips, as it were. Giving thanks in all situations. But now, part of our identity as well is surely this humble, this submissive attitude. Not elevating ourselves, but being submissive to one another. It begins, you see, when we become a Christian. Because when a person goes through conversion, they see, oh, I made a right mess of things. What a mess I've made of my life. And part of that conversion experience is for them submitting themselves to the Lord and saying, Lord, I've made such a mess. You take control. I can't do this without you. Lord, take control of my life. Before it was my way. But now, Lord, from now on, let it only ever be your will. And part of our wrestling, part of our ongoing battle, of course, and part of the spiritual warfare that the devil loves to get in is that whole matter of the citadel of our hearts. Because there's still a part of me that says, me! And the devil goes, ping! Me, I say. But submissiveness, it starts with our attitude toward the Lord and a submission to him. If I'm submissive to the Lord, have a humble attitude, recognize, actually soberly looking at myself, what a mess I am. But by grace, I'm being renewed, I'm being transformed. And yes, I struggle with it, and I fail and so on, but I am what I am by grace. And you are what you are by grace. And now I can look at you, and just as I can be submissive to my Father in heaven because of what Christ has done, so I surely can practice submission with my brothers and sisters. But I need the Holy Spirit, don't I, to enable me to do this. All must obey a master. Everyone obeys a master. Before a person is converted, their master is sin. Their master is an unseen master because they don't recognize him, but their master is the devil. But they would recognize, perhaps to a little bit, but we can certainly recognize, their master is sin. And they're bound. They're bound. They're like the person like Jehu, who, when he was king, wasn't he, of the northern kingdom. And the Assyrians, I believe, they came. You can see it up in, was it Sennacherib? I can't remember now, but he was taken captive. And it's up there in the British Museum. You're nodding, you're shaking your head. I've got it wrong, if I. But anyway, you get the picture. The picture is the important thing. That there is this man, and he's on his nose, as it were, and he's being dragged along before a king, being humbled. I'm sure I'm right, before Sennacherib, the king. But anyway, it doesn't matter. The point is this. That is what we're like naturally. We don't realise it, and we think that everything is so great, hunky-dory, but it's taking us to the edge of a cliff. And ultimately, we will crash. Those 2,000 swine, the 2,000 pigs, they went to their doom, didn't they? And that will be everyone, ultimately, who is held fast in sin's chains, which they think are painted so nice. Yeah, they're not. All must obey a master. Before, we were held bound by sin. But now, the Christian who has been set free, we are to live lives in what I would call submissive resistance. Submissive resistance. submissiveness to God, and of course one another, because that's what's being told here, but submissiveness, you got the word, to the Lord, and resistance to the devil. Submit yourselves then to God, says James. Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee, won't he? He will flee. So we are submissive to the Lord. We are resisting the devil. We are submissive to the Lord. We practice, I'm going to try it again, we practice submissiveness to the Lord, but we practice resistance to sin. Romans 6 tells us that. Verse 13. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. You see, submissiveness to God. Resistance to sin. Rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master. Resist it. You're not under law. You're under grace. So we practice submissive resistance. Christians are to submit to their rulers. Turn over the page a couple to chapter 13 of Romans, and you read that. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. And we are to as well to submit. Hebrews 13 tells us that we are to submit. Who are we to submit to? To our leaders. We read in Hebrews 13 just that. And I've lost the verse. Where are we? Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. So those are all areas that you could focus on and you can analyse in terms of submission, and I'm sure we can think of more, we can come up with others. Submissiveness to the Lord, resistance to the devil, submissiveness to God, resistance to sin, submissiveness to our rulers, submissiveness to the leaders, as it were, in the church. But here in this verse, the reference is not so much picking out those individual relationships or how we're to be with certain types of individuals. It's speaking to all of us, and it's speaking to us all having an attitude of submissiveness before all and to all. So there's no one excluded from this. And many of us, as I said at the beginning, many of us know a church where there is one family that rules, or an individual that is headstrong, and that's the person that, you know, is stifling things in the church. I remember preaching before I came here, preaching in a church one where they were they were looking for a new minister, but it was very clear that there was a family that dominated. And I thought to myself, you need a very strong character to come to a place like this. But then you can think as well, actually a strong character coming to a place like this, there's going to be even more warfare in a way, isn't there? Going to be even more. Now maybe that may be the way that the Lord would deal with his family, I don't know. But you get that in churches. The assertive Christian. Some of us are more naturally assertive than others. The assertive Christian is not to lord it over people. And if they're the pastor, that's even more dangerous, isn't it? A pastor can have an obedient church, but not submissive. There's a difference between obedience, I believe, and submissiveness. You can have an obedient church, but not submissive. It's simply the fear of man that's causing me to do the things I'm doing. I'm frightened of the pastor. So it's not out of reverence for Christ that I'm obeying. submitting. It's not out of reverence of Christ, but fear of man. How is that church going to be blessed if you have that as a situation? Now, we live in a world of conflict where the pride of man mustn't back down, mustn't give way. But the Christian is not to be like that. The Christian is to be different. The Christian is to be noted for their humility. However, that doesn't mean to say that we should ever give way on truth. Certainly not the fundamental, secondary issues. Wisdom is needed, isn't it? Shouldn't be falling out with people over secondary issues, things that aren't vital importance. But the fundamentals of the faith, it's not that we look for a fight or we look to, oh great, I can have a battle here and fall out with this person. We should lovingly try to show them and win them over, as it were. We don't give way to that. Not the fundamentals. Nor do we give way on morals or ethics. We don't have to do those things. But neither are we to be walked over. Not right for a Christian to be walked over. You see, and this is where we engage the weaker brother or sister, as it were, the more timid person. Because I'm timid. So I can use my natural timidity to make it appear as though I'm very submissive. It can appear that way. And yet all it is my fear. Fear of you, fear of you, fear of this. Oh! That's not Christ-likeness, is it? That's not out of reverence for Christ. The person who is strong and assertive, they've got a battle, they've got to tone it down, as it were. But the person who's timid, well, in a sense, they've got to play it up. They've got to be sure that they're not giving way simply out of fear. See how we need the Holy Spirit? Remember last week I talked about the military commander and I said about the three R's. There's a military commander and he's got his troops there and they're suddenly attacked by the enemy and, you know, he comes away from there. He has to flee, as it were, because they're all in disarray. Let me give you four R's today. Some of them are the same. But it's retreat, regroup, reflect, and refocus. Now put that in a Christian context. And you experience a sudden confrontation. And what I'm suggesting is wisdom, it is often wisest to retreat from that confrontation. It's wisest because if you are strong-willed, you will go in, not necessarily with your fists, I hope not, but you will go in and say things where your mettle is up, as it were. You're boiling and you say things you will later regret. You go too far. You're too strong, as it were. And that's not good. That doesn't glorify the Lord. No, no, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But here I am, and you're saying this to me, and I want to hit you. How can I retreat? Retreat. Get away. But then we have regroup. That means get your mind together. My gran used to say when she got upset, she would go upstairs, and her words, biff the pillow. But she would imagine it's the person's face, which I don't think is advisable for a Christian to do that. But in a sense, the regroup is to get yourself together. Calm down. Calm down. My mum's saying was count to ten, but as I've said to you before, she would count to ten and then whack. That's not the idea. The idea of the counting to ten is so that you can calm and deal with it in a more measured way. So you retreat, you regroup, as it were. You calm down. And then you reflect, was what that person saying right? Or wasn't it? You reflect on the situation. And then you refocus. And I'm not trying to do a clever thing here with all the V's and R's and all this sort of stuff. It's just, that's how it is. That's how it's come. And it seems right. Because it is right that we refocus. What do we refocus on? Well, we refocus on the Lord. We pray. And we refocus on the priority. And here, the priority is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, Lord, how can I do that in this situation when it's a giant? Or how can I do that in this situation when I'm right and he's wrong? or how can I do that in this situation and gracefully, as it were, honour and glorify you? Retreat, regroup, reflect, refocus. And the retreating buys you time, doesn't it? Gives you time to pray, to reflect and to refocus. And then to bring a more measured response. Now what I'm about to say, I've wrestled with this. Because in one sense I don't want to say anything, because it looks like I'm trying to play me up in some way. And it fits with what I want to say. So you just have to forgive me for giving you this illustration. And I struggle with it, let me put it that way. But I walked away from the man who had sworn at me. And I wasn't happy. I wasn't happy about it. I felt like I was, you know, I'd run away, as it were. I also felt that it wasn't right what he was saying. In one sense it was, because actually part of the information for a person delivering these magazines is that you're supposed to push them right through the letterbox. So I prayed and I sought the Lord and I went back. I went back to face the Rottweiler, as it were. And he was outside by his car and I said, excuse me, can I have a word with you? And he said, you may, and came round. Something is interesting, and this so often happens. When you take on certain things that perhaps are daunting or whatever, and you take it on, it isn't actually as bad as you first thought. Because this man, when he came round from the car, he wasn't suddenly 6'10". He was about my height. Yeah, he looked, you know, a tough bloke and whatever, but you know, he was only about my height. Anyway, I started off and I apologised. I said, I'm sorry. I said, but when you're doing these things, as I am, you get into a kind of a routine, you know, you lose focus. I said, we are meant to push them right through. I said, but, you know, I was just being lazy. I said, so I'm sorry about that. And he then said, oh, well, I accept your apology, he said. And he said, it's just that people come round and they leave and all the heating's all going and all this sort of stuff. I said, but having said that, I said, I went away, I reflected on it. I said, I don't like being sworn at. I don't like having someone swear at me. And he said, did I swear? I didn't realise I'd done that. Yeah, you did quite a few times, right, you know. And so he apologised. So you see, a part of me, I wanted to have the whole matter cleared up. And a part of me wanted to make an apology, because it was right to. But also, it wasn't right for him to go around swearing at people. I didn't think it warranted that. Had I said, I'll put it through how I want, mate, and, you know, never mind, go your own way, then I could understand that maybe someone swearing at you if that's their way is justifiable, but it wasn't. And so in the end, we shook hands, and we went our way, mutually satisfied. And the only reason I say it, as I say, it's a great danger in this maybe you think I didn't do it very well, I don't know, I don't care. Because the point I'm trying to make to you is this, that it's that retreat, regroup, reflect, refocus, and then you can go in a more measured way. Had I gone back and said, oi, I want a word with you, mate, you know, then it gets worse, doesn't it? But I realise I've taken this further than the verses, because the verses are dealing with submitting to one another in the church. Christians. I'm putting it in its wider context into how we're to behave in the world. And I would trust that another Christian wouldn't come running up to you swearing at you or whatever. That if we've all got that same attitude, that humble Christ-likeness, range under, submission, being satisfied with what is less than one's due, having this humble attitude, then the Church of Christ is a good place, isn't it? Or in the church, we're all to have such an attitude of submission. And doing so, there's to be no contention. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. And I reiterate, to do this, and to do it well, be filled with the Spirit. We need His presence. We need His empowering. We need His strength. It's easy to understand. Do not get drunk with wine. It's easy to understand that's not the way for a Christian. It's easy to understand that, isn't it? It's easy as well to sing. When other people are singing, it's easy to do that. It's easy as well to understand, I believe it's easy to understand, the teaching submit to one another. It's pretty straightforward, really, isn't it? It's easy to understand that. But if you and I are going to do these things with sincerity and from the heart, sometimes you have to be bold, you have to be strong, and you're timid naturally and you don't want to be. But that's not right to use submission as a mask for your timidity. You have to rise up, you have to be strong. The saying is, play the man. Man up is a modern version of that, rendering of that. Woman up. Play the woman. Be strong, be bold, be strong. For the Lord your God is with you. You see, the person who is spirit-filled can give that measured response in such a way as to glorify God. And so it's easy to understand the teaching, but to do so with sincerity from the heart, we need the Holy Spirit. It is His work. And then we do it all for His glory. Amen.